Would you take your Bibles and turn with me today to the book of 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. Okay? And if you'll help one another find the passage, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we're in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians today. The fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Please follow along as I read the Word of God. I will read the odd verses and ask you to respond responsively by reading the even verses. Let's begin 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Go ahead and read verse 1 of chapter 6, please. And all together on verse 2. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. It is written by God. It is written for us, that we might know what to believe, we might know how to live, and on its pages we might meet the living Christ. Let us pray together. We thank you, our Father, for the opportunity that is ours to study your word together, to be joined in this place, and to think upon you, and to seek to grow in our understanding of who you are and of what you call us to be and to do. Well, we thank you for the opportunities that you give to us day by day to live out what it means to belong to you and to strive to make a difference in one another's lives and a difference for eternity. Bless in our time, I pray, and open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. And may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come today to our third message in the series on the grace of God in our daily lives. And in working from that, in terms of God's grace in our daily lives, we have seen the matter of the grace of God in redemption. We saw that yesterday morning. And then last evening, we looked at the matter of the grace of God in regeneration, bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life, giving us a whole new life. Then, and we saw that in terms of from several different passages, but we underscored this matter that the life that we now have is given to us supernaturally by the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, bringing us from where we used to be to where we need to be before the Lord. And in working from that, we come today to the matter of reconciliation, the grace of God in reconciliation. Now, and I know that some of you take notes and are studious in that. Even last evening, somebody was here and made note, quoted me on something that I had said 1 year ago, preaching on the grace of God, and in an evening service even. And so I was really encouraged with that. But if you take notes, you know that in 2013, I preached from 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, but only the first part of 2 Corinthians 5. I didn't go all the way through, but that was at the point when Pastor Key had had the collapse with his heart and so on, and so we were talking about elements in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and then moving in to chapter 5. So this is not redundant, okay? This is not redundant material for those of you who have been taking notes through the time. Seeing the grace of God, meaning kindness and favor, it is a word that is commonly included with other words in the English language, as we saw yesterday. But why is that term grace so expansive and so inclusive? In that listing that I've given you, and if you look at the bottom of your devotional page for today, and so I believe that's on page number 3, you look at all those words for grace that are utilized in terms of the English language. Now, reflect on the movie that we saw yesterday entitled The Enemy God on the evangelization of the Yanomamo people. And just for the fun of it, okay, we've got some very wise young people and older people here, a wide variety of ages and so on. In our language, how many words do you have for potato? How many words do we have for potato? Go ahead, Toby.
Potato.
Good.
Bud.
Okay.
Sweet potato.
That's 3. How many other words do we have for potatoes in the English language that we use? Same, we're still dealing with the same word. Now, let's go with something like yam or sweet potato. How many words do we have for that?
Two. Sweet potato.
Yeah, okay. Sweet potato or yam, okay, or something like that. In the Yanomamo people, how many words have for the word yam? Or sweet potato? Oh, yes. They have approximately, if I'm remembering correctly, they have 52 words for that. Reflect with me, okay? How many words do we have for car? You move out and you have all kinds of words and designations for a car, don't we? I mean, you have models, you have brands of car, and you have those that are automatic, those that are standard. You have all manner of things. And you have code language that you use for a car that is not even related in any way etymologically to the word car or the word automobile. Now, why would that be? Well, in the Yanomamo, how many words do they have for car? Well, they didn't originally have any words for car, but in time, they went up and they had one, perhaps two words for car. I was shocked when I first learned, I was working among the Amish, and you know, they use horse and buggy, and so when we were talking about car, they had one word for it. It was sheen. Sheen. And it was the word shortened for machine, okay? That's because car for them was a machine. And they didn't have other designation for it. And I only underscore that to say that in a society, words and the multiplicity of words indicate a priority of something. Now, why are there so many words for grace or related to grace in the English language? Well, remember, we said that in the Old Testament, the term grace is rarely used. Only a handful of times in all of the Old Testament. You go to an Arabic culture, and how many terms for grace are there in an Arabic culture? Or in Chinese, how many terms for grace are there in the Cantonese or Mandarin? Understand what I'm wanting to help you. How about in Zimbabwean? How many words for grace are there? Okay. How about in Afrikaans? All right. I'm going to argue. I will argue. I am arguing. I am saying that the reason for the multiplicity of grace in the English language is because of the historicity. In the result of that, people, as the overflow of their conversation, grace becomes an important element. It becomes an important subject. So that's why last year our camp theme was dealing with how the grace of God changed lives of people who had been slave traders. And so we went to where the hymn Amazing Grace was written and the author of Amazing Grace and all those things. But you don't exhaust the subject of grace in just a few minutes. It's an expansive area. And so we dealt with the application of the grace last year. But this year, as we're dealing with the matter of grace, we come to that element that we saw first in terms of grace of redemption, then of regeneration, but now the grace of reconciliation. And I ask you to look with me now at the passage that we have read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we come to our passage, I want you to notice with me Number one, and so we're working particularly from verses 16 of chapter 5 to chapter 6 and verse 2. Number one, the new context, or a new context of relationships. A new context of relationships. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. The Apostle Paul begins by saying that in the time past, Jesus had a human body and lived on the earth. And one of my teachers, the man who was the president at Biblical Seminary for a few months before he dropped dead with a heart attack, but Aiken Taylor, contended that the Apostle Paul had actually seen Jesus in Jerusalem before the encounter of meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. That because he had lived and functioned and he actually contended that the rich young ruler was none other than the Apostle Paul. We don't know that. I once asked another professor if he could explain where that came from, and he said, Carl, you'll have to wait till we get in heaven. We'll ask Aiken Taylor for his explanation of that. But Paul does say in the text that he had known Jesus after the flesh. So it meant that he had actually known him in space, time, and history. He had actually met him, had seen him, and had encountered him. Now, earlier today we had the presentation by Dr. Lowe on the whole matter of John Sung. Is there anybody here that met John Sung? The answer is probably not, because he died in 1944. So none of us were none of us were alive at that point. But now, last night, we heard from Dr. Hannah the presentation on Timothy Toe. How many of you have met Timothy Toe, physically met him? Okay, several of you. Okay, several of you physically met Dr. Timothy Toe. You can say that you knew him after the flesh. You knew him after the flesh. You knew him in real life. Okay, and that's what Paul is describing here. But he says now he's in a new context of relationship. That it used to be that you knew people in terms of where they were, but now he said there's something new in terms of the relationship that we share in Christ. Now, I want you to see that context back in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest to your consciences. Here he brings us back of saying, the reality is that when you know the Lord and you know the terror of the Lord, that means that you must move out to call people to think about who He is. And so it changes the context. Our context, instead of simply, oh, well, there's so-and-so, oh, okay. But in terms of beginning to ask, where is that person in relationship with the Lord? That's the whole matter of the new context that is identified in verse 16 out of the background of looking at verse 11. And so the first element there, a new context of relationships. No longer are we simply those who go of saying, well, yes, this is what this person looks like, this is how tall, this is what their physique is, and here's what their language is, and so on. But of coming to say, where are they in relationship to Christ? Number two, a new creation in Christ. A new creation in Christ. So, number one, a new context of relationships. Number two, a new creation in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the second element then comes with this matter of a new creation in Christ. You look at a person and you say, well, this is the way that they are. I remember when I was about, I guess I was about Toby's age or a little bit older, my dad and I went to a shoe store in the town of Periopolis. And we went to the place where we get our shoes repaired. And as we're in this place, Mr. Orelli, I looked over and he said, well, he said, I don't know how tall you're going to be. He said, and at that time, I had envisioned that I would be 6 foot tall and I would get to play basketball. And he looked at me and he said, look, boy, he said, the truth is, you're not going to get a whole lot taller than what you are. And he said, but you'll never be 6 foot tall. Well, he was right. I wasn't. But see, it's easy for us to look at a person and say, well, this is all that they will be, thinking about them in terms of personal profile, but not thinking of who they are in Christ. We can't look at a person and profile them based upon what their human characteristics are, what their human behavior has been, of saying, well, that's hopeless, they'll never change. No. You see what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. And the way that the wording is translated for us says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. It's better to understand it. Old things are passing away, and new things are coming to replace them. Now, if today we had a pacifier, if we had a pacifier with us, and I don't have one in my pocket. I have one upstairs, but and it's not that I use it for myself. But I use it for illustrations, and I failed to bring it down this morning. But if I offered Tobias a pacifier this morning, he would be offended, saying, "I'm not a little baby any longer." But if we went back to 2010, 2011, he might have been much more inclined to want to use one. What has happened? He's growing up. He's changing. So it is that if we're Joy and we offered her one, I don't know if her parents allow her to have one or not, but you know, it's one of those things where she would cling on to one, whereas an older child would look on and say, not for me, no thanks. Now, in spiritual life, there is to be this ongoing development where we, because we are in Christ, we ought to be changing from where we were in who we are and who we are becoming. So that we are to be more and more like Jesus Christ than we were a year ago, a week ago, a day ago. That consistently we are to be becoming more and more conformed to what he wants us to be. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching. So he says, this new creation in Christ means that we consistently are changing from where we were to where we are to be. But now look at verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, as you work with this whole emphasis, I come to my third point, and that is that we have a new calling in ministry. A new calling in ministry. A new context of relationships, a new creation in Christ, and a new calling in ministry. Because people are new in Christ, he says that there is to be an ongoing call that we are to be reconciled to Jesus, But it's not simply, well, so, tough it out. Here's your assignment, go do it. No, no. He said he is committed to us. So remember, as we saw the personal pronouns last night, the Apostle Paul includes himself in this process. He's committed to us, not to me. No, he uses the plural here. He's committed to us, the ministry of reconciliation. That we are to be engaged in helping to call people to be reconciled to God. Now, until I worked in this passage and have been required to work in it some with my professor from Cambridge, who is now back in Australia, but he underscored, what in the context is this? Is this of bringing unbelievers to faith in Christ? And the answer is no. It's bringing believers to be conformed to Christ. And it is the ongoing call that is given to us that we are to be calling one another to be reconciled to God, to be more and more like Jesus Christ as we have been created to be. Now remember last night, we emphasized we don't do in order to become, but rather we do out of who we are. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, where we emphasized last evening, because of the grace of God, that we are to be doing because of who we are in Christ. So this matter of reconciliation comes on this point of saying that our task is to be calling one another to be reconciled to what God wants us to be. And so it's this matter that when we see somebody who is not walking according to the Word of God, not walking according to what God has called them to be, then he says, no, God is committed not only to reconciling people, but he is committed to us, that word of reconciliation. And look at what he says in verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, God begged you, he pleaded with you, by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. So as though Jesus were actually represented by you, by me, to one another. Our responsibility is to call one another and say, be reconciled to God. We need to be brought back to him. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be doing what he calls us to be and to do. That's the ministry of reconciliation in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so it's not a matter of saying, well, one day I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and I will give account for my life. No. Notice back in verse 10. He doesn't say, for I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The pronoun that he uses is, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So it's not a matter of saying, oh, well, so let's see. What's it going to be like for Nina on the day of the judgment? She stands before the... Yes, we will stand alone. But we will stand having had the responsibility of working in one another's lives to help us to be conformed to what Jesus has created us to be. That's the striking thing when we come to this particular passage. This new calling in ministry is this responsibility that is ours as ambassadors of Jesus. Now, we have the privilege at this point of having in our congregation a diplomat for another country. And when Mr. Benson drives his car, he has a special identification on his car that he's a representative for another country, has that D there, that he's a diplomat. Well, that means that everywhere he goes and everything that he does, whether it be a responsibility where he's called out in the middle of the night to go and to bring the Joint Chiefs of Staff to a meeting in London, and as has happened a few weeks ago, and or any of those kinds of things, at 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he's on call as a representative of the Nigerian government to go as their representative and to sort things. He's on the ground as their representative. Now, in a real way, you and I are to be the representatives of Jesus Christ to one another and to other believers to help them to be what Jesus wants them to be. He says, it's as though Jesus is coming and saying, I'm using you. Put your name there. I'm using you to help one another to reconcile to God. To be more and more what God has called you to be and to do. Now every time we make comparisons, our tendency is to look at somebody, if we want to puff ourselves up, we look at somebody less than we are. If we want to belittle ourselves, we look at somebody greater than we are. And that's why the scripture says, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Rather, our standard is to be the Word of God and Jesus as revealed in the Word of God. And so our goal is to be coming back and saying, is this what Jesus has called us to be and to do? Then let's conform to that. Let's become like that. That's the responsibility. So a new calling in ministry. It's not just in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you turn back with me to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I'm looking at verse 16. Well, no, let's go back just a little bit further. Let's begin at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So he says, we need to keep looking out for those around us. But now look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, John Sung would, if John Sung were preaching at this point, he'd probably break into that chorus, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. But I'm not John Sung, but it is a worthy chorus for you to learn and to reflect on. And we taught that to our children back in earlier years in my own life and family. But I want you to see here. He says that the task and the responsibility is that we are to help one another to be conformed to what Jesus calls us to be and to do. And so it's the same message that he's giving here. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And so it's this new context, the new context of relationships, a new creation in Christ, a new calling in ministry. But then we come to my fourth and final point, a new companionship in service. A new companionship in service. Chapter 6 and verse 1. We then as workers together with him. Now, admittedly, the with him is in italics, so it's added in by the King James translators. It's not in the Greek language. But the implication is there. We then, as workers together with Christ, the one who has called us and said, I love Queen's Park, and so I'm placing you there to be my representatives. I love New Life, because I'm placing you there to be my representative. I love Morton. I love, put your place, Sutton, and so, I love that place, Leeds. And I put you there as my representative. But we then as workers together with him, beseech ye also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. There's that grace of reconciliation. That God comes and He makes His appeal to us and through us to say, don't receive the grace of God in vain. We need to be growing in this. For, He said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not a point of saying, well, you know what, I'll deal with that. Give me 6 months. 2 years. I'll deal with that. Mañana. No. Don't presume upon that. It is the reminder that He calls us into a partnership with Himself. Now you remember Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a point where He calls us into a partnership with Himself for our serving and for our ministry. And that's the partnership that we're called to, a new companionship in service. We are working together with Him. Some of you have read the book entitled Come Back, Barbara. Come Back, Barbara is the account of a pastor's daughter, Barbara Miller. And Barbara was, she'd grown up in a pastor's family, and she had learned the things. She was good. She knew the children's catechism well. She had it all memorized, and she knew the books of the Bible, knew the Ten Commandments, knew the Apostles' Creed, knew the Lord's Prayer. She was a very knowledgeable girl. And one day, her dad was in Mexico writing a book on repentance and 20th century man. And they've updated it for a new title, so it's now released again under a new title, but it's Repentance for the 21st Century and so on. But when he was writing that book, Barbara was, she was about 13 or 14 years of age. And her dad, in the midst of writing this, they were off in Mexico at a resort, and they were doing, and she said, I'm going out to party. And her parents said, no, you're not going to do that. You're a Christian. You don't do that. No, don't do that. And she said, I'm going and you're not going to stop me. And out she goes, bam, slammed the door. And her mother, as she's going out, said, come back, Barbara. And that became the title of the book, because Barbara went out and she did many things to disobey the Lord and to displease the Lord. And this book is the account of her dad as a pastor, humbling his heart before the Lord and going and asking her and pleading with her to come back to the Lord. And it's quite an account where they write this book together, where she went ahead and many heartbreaking things that she did and was engaged in. But eventually she came back to the Lord. And in a wonderful way, and at least part of her life, she was in a place far from Philadelphia, a place called London. Have any of you ever heard of London, England? That's exactly where she was. Been serving the Lord with her husband in seeking to please the Lord and bring others to know who Jesus is. This book in my life was very helpful as a younger dad of looking out and saying, my first mission field has got to be my children. Am I helping them to be conformed to the image of Christ? And am I listening to their appeals in terms of, hey, Dad, does this match up with the Bible? And all through, it's been a striking thing of seeing how God worked by grace in the life of the Millers. The Millers had been very strict, very, you will do it, you will do it, you will do it. And I mean, they were very strict by the code in terms of the way that they did many things. But he's actually the man who started the New Life Presbyterian movement in the United States that then eventually went over to Singapore, and they started naming some of their churches New Life in Singapore. But it was after the New Life churches started in the United States under Jack Miller. By grace, God brought about a change. Reconciliation. But it doesn't always work out that way. There was a man by the name of Patrick, and I brought some brochures back on St. Patrick of Ireland. I brought these back, and they're free for you to have. But St. Patrick had been captured. He was a Scotsman. He'd been captured by some people and taken to Ireland, and he was treated horribly as a slave. And eventually he made his way, and he got to the coastland, and as he got to the coastland, he was able to get the attention of a ship, and he got on board the ship, and then he became a person who had to row the ship. It was with all sorts of bugs and fleas and so on in there, but he was glad to be away from those Irish people who had been so mean to him and so hurtful to him. But he eventually gets back to Scotland, and he learns of Jesus. And when he learned of Jesus and of salvation through Jesus, he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. And then he began to be burdened in terms of lost people. And when he learned of that, and God began to burden him, he began to be burdened to go back to Ireland. No! Who wants to go to Ireland? That's where those people were so mean to me. That's where those people did such awful things to me. No, I don't want to go to Ireland. But he said he had a missionary call, a Macedonian call, like Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, come to Ireland. And so he went to Ireland. He went through some rough times there. But one day he went to see his old master. And I pick up with this account. It said, so again, a little group of missionaries started out on this time on foot to tramp over the rough country until in the distance they could see the slopes of Mount Miz. Patrick pointed out the mountain to his companions, and he told them, from that mountain we shall see the house of Milchu. As they walked, Patrick grew silent. He was asking God to give him wisdom and courage for the difficult task ahead. He did not know how he, the slave who had run away, would be received by his former master. But he was anxious to pass on his message, the message of Jesus Christ, to the chief. In his bag, he carried money with which to pay the master from whom he had fled for the price of freedom. After a stiff climb, the group of men rounded the hill and they paused at the southwestern slope. There's the house, said Patrick. And pointing across the valley, suddenly the watching men saw a cloud of smoke rising from what seemed the center of the house. And as they gazed, great tongues of flame shot up through the sky, and it was clear that the house would soon be burned to the ground. Then the news was brought to them. Milchu, the chief, hearing of Patrick's approach, in his fright, had gathered all his possessions into the house and then set fire to it, himself perishing in the flames. Patrick stood in silence for a long time as he thought of his former master and the terrible death it had brought upon himself. Could I but have seen him again, he would have known that I came in peace and not in revenge, was the thought in his mind. At last he turned away with a little group of men and retraced their steps over the hills back to Dikku and his people. So the work to which Patrick's life was consecrated had begun. And already a number of people were giving up their old heathen customs and becoming Christians. It is a reminder that God calls us to the ministry of reconciliation. Sometimes you have the privilege of seeing things reconciled, of people that know the Lord being brought back to the Lord and restored. But other times you find people who in their hardness of heart go on to their destruction. That's where the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Try to be a reconciler. But the reminder is, it doesn't always succeed. That's why, as much as lies within you, do what you can. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the grace that you have given, and I pray that it will not be in vain in any of our lives. Oh, we have received so much, but I pray that we will be those who, rather than squandering your grace in our lives and in our relationships, that we will be those who are actively seeking to apply the grace of reconciliation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.